Now, remember last week, again, we talked in great depth about this whole section, that really what Peter's hitting here in 1 Peter chapter 2 before we got into 3 was different areas of submission. And we talked about it, being submissive in government, being submissive in business. And now, again, getting into the area of being submissive in marriage. And again, we talked about how, it to some degree, it works both ways. The man is the leader of the home. We've talked about that. That's God's design, ordained design. But again, we discussed the fact that it's not a dictatorship. It's not a lord over type thing. And as we get into the men next week, we're going to be seeing, again, what God's design for that is. And really, it can be summed up, and I'll give you a preview, and that is, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. That says it all. You know, that literally means dying to yourself. And I can tell you, a husband that literally dies to himself for his wife's sake, a wife is never going to have trouble following a leader like that. And so it's something that the wife is to do, whether the husband is that way or not. But if the husband is that way, the wife is going to find it very easy to do what it is that God asked her to do. Again, on the other hand, it could be harder if the husband is not in that place. And that's what Peter's dealing with here in the first couple of verses. You know, he notice he says to the wives here, you know, even if your husbands don't obey, you know, by your conduct, by your life. And again, we covered that in great detail last week. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So really, it's your actions. It's your life in front of them that's going to be that testimony. And again, not only a testimony to your husband and a testimony to your children, which is our first and foremost area of reaching our community for the Lord, because it starts in our home, but it's going to be a testimony to the people around you. I can tell you right now, in the world that we live in and the attitude that is often there among women today and among wives, and again, it'll apply to husbands when we get there as well. The attitude among husbands is wrong as well, but in our society, there's not really a godly attitude or approach, and I think even a lack of understanding of what God's word has, or really they don't even care what God's word says, but a lack of understanding about how to be a godly wife. But again, without the instruction manual, it's doomed to failure. It doesn't mean that it'll end up in divorce. It just means the marriage will be a failure for men and women if we don't look to the instruction manual, which is God's word. And so Peter starts out, lays the groundwork about how the wife is to be with a husband, even when they're not obeying the word of God. And then he comes to verse 3 and he says, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel. Now, it's interesting here. He says, let not your outward beauty, or rather, let not your beauty be that word of outward adorning. The word beauty here is the word cosmos. And maybe you've heard that word before. It speaks of God's order. God created, yes, the cosmos, but look at the order that God has created in that. We see that the stars have been put in place, that the planets are put in place. You know, the earth is set a certain way. The mountains are there to balance the earth out, the Bible says. The atmosphere, everything is just perfectly gauged by the Lord. And if anything in our ecosystem was off just a hair, it would just throw everything into disarray. So we see God's order in the entire universe, God's order in creation. And that's the word that Peter uses here, talking about God's order. Speaking of the home, speaking of the place of the wife, even as the man is to be in order, the wife is to be in order as well. And again, it's interesting, the exact opposite of this word cosmos in the Greek is the word chaos, which is interesting because that is exactly what happens when there's not proper order. There is chaos. And interesting, literally the word chaos here means a rude, unformed mass. Now, it's interesting, beauty to God is having us in the proper order for which we were created. The opposite of that is chaos, or a rude, unformed mass. Ladies, let me ask you, do you want to be seen by God and man as a godly woman following God's proper order, or a rude, unformed mass? That doesn't sound flattering, does it? Now, I know it doesn't mean in that literal sense there, but in God's eyes, that's what it's like. It's like just chaos. There's no order to it. And yet, there's a beautiful order in God's creation, and there's a beautiful order in the marriage relationship when it's done the proper way. And when the marriage relationship gets out of God's proper order, it's no wonder that everything else gets off kilter. If you take one tire on your car and you loosen some of the lug bolts on it, and that tire starts doing this, what happens to the entire car? And the faster you go, the worse it gets, until finally you're going to end up in a crash. That is oftentimes what we see in many relationships today that get off keel. They're not in the proper order. It's just things are out of order. The husband is not walking in his proper role. The wife is not operating in her proper role. And because of that, the whole car is kind of off kilter and shaking like crazy. And the further it goes along, the worse it gets. And then it ends up in a crash. And so what God is saying is, and what God is saying to Peter here is make sure that everything's in proper order, and then everything will function properly. If it's not in proper order, it won't function properly. You know, we've talked about it before. If the moon moves even just a foot out of its orbit, you know, that it throws the entire oceans out of kilter and cover land masses and all these different things that would take place. There's a very delicate and perfect balance that God has given to creation, and it didn't stop with the natural creation such as the earth and planets. It goes right into human beings. It goes right into the marriage relationship. And so that's what Peter's getting at here. Now, again, notice he says that your beauty is not to be the outward arranging of the hair. Literally what it means is an interweaving or braiding of hair, an elaborate gathering of one's hair into knots. Now understand this. Let me say this is not a forbiddance of women fixing their hair. This is a passage that has been misunderstood and I believe mistaught throughout the years and really in our generation as well. It's still taught wrongfully. The idea behind this passage is not that you can't look nice for your husband, because the Bible says in other places that you're supposed to do that. You read the Song of Solomon and it finds out that God expects the wife to look nice and to fix herself up and be presentable, to be attractive to the husband. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong in that. But what was happening in this day, this is where you need some background to try to understand what God is saying. It's not a forbiddance again of fixing your hair. It's only trying to use this approach to win your husband. It's getting elaborate with the makeup. It's getting elaborate with the hair. It's getting elaborate with the dress, thinking, maybe he'll love me if I do this. Maybe he'll love me if I buy these shoes and wear that dress and fix my hair this way and do my eyes this way. What Peter's saying is that will not win the heart of your husband. That might excite him. He may think, wow, you're looking good tonight. But that is a physical response. It is not a heart and spiritual response that brings lasting order and restoration in the relationship. You know, it kind of goes to the whole thing where I know growing up, there were some girls that I often thought that, well, you know, if they had in the world anyway, if they had relations with their boyfriend and got pregnant, then maybe he'd love them then. And they found out the hard way it didn't work that way. It's not a physical thing that you do that's going to bring the love from a man or from a husband, even though sometimes that is tempting to think that. No, it's the hidden person of the heart, as Peter's going to get to in a moment. There's something much deeper. God has designed things on a much deeper level, a spiritual level, where the true attraction takes place. Again, everything else is just surface. It works surface for a while, but it doesn't have any lasting results. History tells us, and again, the reason Peter was telling him this is history tells us that the women of this day, the worldly women, they went to ridiculously extravagant extremes in plaiting their hair in knots. It just became this real elaborate event. You know, the wilder the hair, you know, the more plaited, the more wrapped, the more all this stuff, the more attractive it was seen. And so it was almost kind of a competition, which I have found out that, you know, you ladies dress up for each other more than you do the men anyway. And I've learned that over the years. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong. I mean, that's just, you want to look nice. There's nothing wrong in looking nice. But again, their whole purpose behind it was for fleshly means. It was to try to use earthly tactics to win their husband on a spiritual level. Can't be done. It won't be done. Oftentimes I'll see relationships going awry. And I'll notice the wife starting to really doll up. She'll just start wearing something a little skimpier, maybe higher heels, maybe her hair is kind of whatever, and you know, whatever type thing. And I'm thinking, like, what happened? But I know what's going on. She's trying to win her husband back. What Peter's saying is, ladies, there's no need to do that because it won't work. That's not going to bring lasting change. That's not how you reach a husband that's falling away or veering away from God or from your relationship. The way you will draw a husband back in is going to be through the hidden person of the heart, a true and godly commitment to the Lord and living godly yourself. Because when he sees that, it's going to lure him back in. And then God's going to begin to use him. You see, there's, as we said last week, there's lots of pretty faces out there. There's rows and rows and rows of pretty faces. Ladies, there's always going to be a girl prettier than you. Men, there's always going to be a guy more handsome. That's just how it is. Our goal cannot be to try to compete with the looks of the world and the physical aspect, although there's nothing wrong, again, in taking care of yourself in that way, and we should be responsible, you know, for that. But the bottom line is that where the true beauty comes in, that's alluring, and that really is rare, is the beauty of the heart before God. That's the attractive thing to a man. So you want to know how to win a man's heart? Be a godly woman. That's something that you wouldn't know unless you read the Word of God, because it doesn't seem natural. But I can tell you from personal experience as well as from the Word of God, that is exactly what works. And so again, they would use these ridiculously extravagant, you know, things of plaiting the hair and extremes and putting their hair in knots. They wore stacked hair. They would even put wigs. It's interesting, in some of the ancient finds of Rome, they found these wigs that the women would wear, and they would stack, you know, and stuff to get their hair real big and all. And a lot of it was blonde wigs even. Things haven't changed that much, have they? That was very popular back then as well. They would even take jewelry and interweave it in the hair. Again, nothing wrong in looking nice, but it's the heart behind it. What's the goal? What's the motive? And is it just trying to be like the world? So the way to win them back is not dolling up your outside. The way to win them back is dolling up your inside with the Lord, because that's what's going to attract them. Now, secondly, notice this. He says not wearing of gold, like fixing the hair. This wasn't forbidding the wearing of jewelry. Again, some say you're not supposed to fix your hair up and you're not supposed to wear jewelry. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. We can easily go to Scripture and prove that false. As a matter of fact, God brags about the children of Israel. He said, when I brought you out of the wilderness, he said, I gave you, you know, earrings. I gave you necklaces. I gave you, you know, even, you know, ornaments for your nose. I gave you all these things that I gave you, decoration for your body, physical things. Very clearly there in the language, he's talking about, I gave you jewelry. I gave you ways to be pretty. So God says, I did that. There's nothing sinful in that. And yet people will say that it's wrong. So don't misunderstand Peter here by saying that you're not supposed to wear gold when he says not the wearing of gold. But again, it's simply the extravagance and showiness of how it was done in that day. It was a status symbol. Excessive gold was worn to demonstrate wealth. And if you didn't really have the wealth, you could actually go and rent a lot of gold jewelry when you went to events. So you'd look like you're rich. They would go and they would rent all this nice stuff and put it on. And they go, oh, wow, you must be wealthy, you know, and you just kind of kept quiet. They just saw all the gold. And so what he's saying is, look, this is how the world does it. This is what makes them seem important. This is how they decorate themselves up to try to be attractive or alluring. And yes, on a physical level, initially, it is truly can be that way to some degree, but not in the depth of the things of the Lord or long term. Notice thirdly, he says also the putting on of fine apparel. Again, not restricting looking neat, even having nice clothes. But again, the whole idea here is not being showy, you know, not having a showiness in the flesh. The spirit is where the power is and not in the flesh. You know, it's interesting to note, Boaz was not won over to Ruth by her wonderful clothing and perfume. You think about it, every time that he saw her, she had on work clothes, she was working in the field, gathering the grain. It wasn't the smell of perfume she had at the end of the day, I can tell you that. You know, she didn't have a little midnight in Moab on, that wasn't what it was. She probably was pretty sweaty, a little bit smelly. But you know what it was? You know what it was? It was the fragrance of her heart. It was what Boaz saw in her. There was a character. There was something that was different about Ruth. The issue wasn't her clothing. It wasn't her hair. It wasn't the jewelry or lack thereof, because she probably most certainly didn't have it on in the field. It was the fragrance of her heart. It was her character, the reputation she had in her community that won his heart, not the outward adorning. And that's a lesson for all of us. I want to say not just for women. He's addressing the women here, but for the men as well. To attract a woman, it's the heart. It's a godly heart. It's a leader, which is truly what attracts the heart of a woman. Notice, he says, not these things, but now here he lays it out. We've already spoken of it, but he says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious. Note that word very. Very precious in the sight of God. Now note the qualities in a woman that are said to be precious in God's eyes. Number one, gentle. The word means mild, gentle, pleasant, or meek. And again, it comes with the idea of strength under control. It doesn't mean weak. There's a difference in weakness and meekness. We've talked about that. This is the same kind of meekness that Jesus had. It's a strength. It's the ability to act a different way if you wanted, to do different things if you wanted, but choosing to do the right thing because you know it's the right thing to do. See, that's the kind of gentleness God's talking about here. Notice also he says a quiet spirit. It means quiet or tranquil. It means not being quarrelsome. Not a fighter. Now, note this, ladies. An assertive and loud woman is not precious in the eyes of God. I think a lot of times our society says that. You know, be assertive. You know, be this or be whatever. And again, understand this. I'm not saying, you know, rather what's precious in God's eyes, notice, is a mild and gentle, pleasant, meek, quiet, and tranquil spirit. That's what's precious in God's eyes. Now, let me give this balance here, because I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that a woman can't be strong and even opinionated. These are and can be godly qualities if funneled the right way and used in a godly way. They have to be demonstrated with a mild and gentle spirit. You can be strong. You can have strong viewpoints and opinions. I think you should as a believer. As ladies, knowing what you believe, where you stand and why you stand there, I think we need women that are strong. And they know where they stand. They know what they stand for. And they're not afraid to stand up for what's right. He's not forbidding that. It doesn't mean the quiet little woman who stands around never makes a peep. That's not at all what the scripture's saying. There is a reverence. There's a respect. There's a godliness. There's a quietness. There's a gentleness. But there's also the fact that this is a woman that is under control but has the strength to do what needs to be done. And the strength for the Lord. I have to say, I love strong women. I married one. Tracy's very strong. She's strong in heart. She's strong in her stands and all that. That is very attracting. I think to a man that's very attracting, but there's nothing uglier than a strong woman who's out of her proper role for which God created her. Ugly. You want to know what guys think's ugly? Is some assertive, loud woman who's just obnoxious. That's ugly. But there's a beauty to the other side. And that is exactly what he's talking about here. So notice he says, and now he brings it over and says, look, this is what it was like in former times. He says, for In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now we see how the holy women in times past who were acceptable to God adorned themselves. Notice, mild and gentle, more concerned about the inside than the outside, and submissive to their husbands. That's not exactly the definition you would get today in the world, is it? If you were to think, well, what is attractive? You know, it's interesting. I was sharing this with Tracy the other day. I heard some report. They just came out. They did some study. You know, somebody's always got a study going, but this was interesting to me. They did a study of this large swatch of men, and they asked them. They said, now, if you took a woman, you gave her the same qualities, but one of them was your boss and one of them was your secretary, which one? Or one of them was even a boss, not even your boss, just a boss of a company, and one was a secretary, which one would you want? They unanimously chose the secretary, unanimously. Now, in the mindset of women, no, they would want the leader, the one that's strong, the one that's right. It's not that men don't want women to be in leadership positions. It's just that oftentimes the women that are in those positions are oftentimes loud and assertive. And that's not attractive to a man. And so, again, I can see when I heard that report, I said, I know exactly why that is. Not that men want some little submissive woman who doesn't know anything and doesn't have any brains, you know, sits around filing her nails all day. That's not what that was about. You know, Mrs. Hawiggins, right? Dating myself there. Mr. I Tud the Ball, you remember that? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that there's a role in a man's eyes that he sees beauty as in a woman's life, because that's how God designed it. Okay? It doesn't, again, forbid a strong woman out front and even being a leader and even being in a leadership position. That is not at all the idea here, and I hope that I'm not coming across that way. But again, I think you understand the balance. Notice he says that being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, some of you are panicking. Doesn't mean you have to call your husband Lord. I don't think that would go right in these days anyway. But Lord here simply means master, in the sense that you recognize and acknowledge your husband's God-given authority in your life and home, and you give him the respect that is due because God has given it to him in the home. Not because he's worthy. Not because he's earned it. I mean, he might be just the worst. And you're thinking, you know, how in the world? Remember, we talked about it last week. We don't do this, you know, for them. You know, you don't do these things for your husband because of how he is. You do it for the Lord. So, Jesus, that's what you've asked me to do, and I'm going to do it for you. It's not a matter of whether he deserves the honor and respect. It's simply because God has given it to him in the marriage and the home. And it's God's proper cosmos. It's God's proper order. It's what makes things run smoothly and right. Notice, secondly, he said, if you do this, you're like Sarah. In doing so, as she did with Abraham. Again, like a child to its mother. In other words, you'll be like Sarah's daughter in actions and pleasing to the Lord, even as Sarah was, if you do these things. Now, let me just say for you ladies that are feeling very discouraged now, and I know that when I get into passages of Scripture that either tell me how I'm to be as a husband or tell me how I'm to be as a dad or tell me how I'm to be as a pastor, usually when I read them, I can get very discouraged very quickly. Because there's one thing I notice is all my flaws and my inabilities. It's almost like, you know, you go to the mirror and there it is, and the mirror shows you everything, whether you like it or not. You know, and the older I get, there's more things the mirror shows me I don't like. But the truth is the truth. And so when you see it, you go, okay, it's like James said, it's like the man that goes to the mirror, sees his face, and walks away and does nothing about it. No, if you see that there's a problem, if you see that something needs to be done in your life, as the mirror of God's word shines on you, it's not to depress you, it's not to overwhelm you, it's to make you go, all right, I can see where I'm deficient here. God, you're going to have to help me. So it drives us to go to the Lord, and God is the one that does the changes. Remember, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't be discouraged. I mean, if you hear this stuff and you're going, man, look at this stuff. This is, how could I possibly do this? Again, especially if you're having difficulties in your marriage. Or maybe your husband's just being really hard to deal with right now. I mean, that's a hard thing when you've got a husband that's out of line and God's saying these things and you read it and you go, man, how am I supposed to do this? I'm having a hard enough time just restraining my flesh, much less going to the other side and being spiritual. And this is where we have to realize what you're doing is you're looking at a godly mirror that's showing you everything. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let it scare you if you see some blemishes. If you see some areas that need toned up, if you need some things that need combing or whatever, don't be scared of that. Just go to the Lord and say, all right, God, you got to do a work here because I've got a real problem. And I know when I look at myself in a lot of Scripture, I've got lots of real problems. But rather than, and I think naturally we get a little bit, you know, sometimes down at first. That's not what God would have us do. We need to run to the Lord and say, God, you got to do a work here. So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged by this. You know, again, he said, be like Sarah. You know, Sarah didn't start out this way. Sarah grew into it. If you look at the life of Sarah, Sarah did not just show up with Abraham and was this godly wife submitting to everything her husband did and just kind of, you know, being this wonderful wife. Again, I'm not picking on Sarah, but from what we see in Scripture, as Sarah grew, she grew into this. And as Abraham grew, we look at Abraham, it says he's the father of faith. Abraham didn't start out that way. Remember, God said, Abraham, leave your home and go to the land. Abraham stayed there. How do we know that? Because we get to Genesis chapter 12, and it says, God had said to Abraham, leave your family, and he hadn't. So he says it to him again. Now go. And he still didn't go all the way. He stops in Haran. And then God takes him from there to Haran, and we see all these steps where God, now he goes down into Egypt, and God didn't send him down into Egypt. He left the land and went down. He's doing all these things that are wrong, and yet what is Abraham? He's called the father of faith. Well, let me just, submit to you that Sarah being presented here as the godly wife, she didn't start out that way, ladies. It took years of God's molding, God's shaping, but it took a heart being willing to do that. Remember, Sarah's the one standing at the tent door not believing the Lord. When God said, you're going to have a child a year from now, Sarah's in there laughing, I'm going to have a child, right? I'm a grandma. I'm having a child. Thinking God can't hear it, right? Or it says, I heard that. Heard what? I heard you in there laughing. Why is Sarah laughing? Why is Sarah? She said, I didn't say that. She even lies. She's scared and she freaks out because God heard her, like he doesn't hear everything. And yet, God's faithful to her, so don't be discouraged by that. Again, it takes a work. May I remind you of her fleshly coercion of Abraham in going into Hagar. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you a child between you guys. God had given that directive to Abraham. Abraham had told Sarah, and they were waiting. Rather than just trusting in God's leading through Abraham, rather than just following with her husband, saying, all right, how's he going to do it? I don't know. She said, you know what? God's not doing anything. Abraham's not doing anything. I'm taking things in my own hands. She was a can-do woman. I'm going to do it. And I think Sarah was a strong woman. I think you see that from this particular instance in Scripture. I think that's a beautiful thing. It was just not being used the proper way. So what happens? Well, again, they have this big mess. A child that God says, no, that's not the one. I'm still going to do it my way. And this whole big mess, and we talked about it last week, we have the whole Middle East crisis. So ladies, think about your mistakes before you start watching the world news and say, I knew it, that counseling session last week, it's that girl. No, I'm just kidding. But lastly, notice here, the woman is to do all this in following her husband without any fear or terror, he says here. Note that. It's interesting. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Now, I've seen women who are scared to death to step back and let their husbands lead because they fear the choices that he'll make and the direction he will take. And the Scripture says, that's wrong. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust that I'm so big that even though he may be a buffoon, I'm still going to lead through that buffoon. Do you not think that I have the power and authority to direct the heart of a buffoon? Now, again, I'm picking on us guys, but I'm making the point clear to the women. And that is that you've got to understand that God says he's going to lead through the husband. God is faithful to do it. He doesn't say if the guy's smart or if he's thinking it through or even if he's prayed about it. God says, if you'll just trust me and follow your husband, I'll make sure things go the way they should. That's pretty sweet. And yet it's hard. I would say that is fearful. It's easy for me to say that coming from the man's viewpoint, but trying to imagine from the woman's viewpoint. Okay, now suddenly you're there and you're in this relationship and you're in this family and there's all these big decisions about what to buy, what not to buy, where to move, where not to move, how to raise your kids, where not to raise them, where to go, all these different things that come in, and you're thinking, God's going to lead through this guy. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that women are not to give their input. The Scripture very clearly says in Ephesians that a godly man will listen to his wife. It says, be submissive to each other there in Ephesians. And what it means is the wife is to go to the husband and say, honey, I'm not so sure this is the best thing. Have you prayed about it? There's nothing wrong in that. You need to pray about it. You two need to talk about it together. Because it's not some kind of pride thing. God's going to lead through me and I'm the one that's going to lead you down a big road of trouble, man. I can promise you. Because now you're going to be hearing God. You're going to be hearing pride and thinking you're the one that, you know what? We depend on the Lord for every step. And so what we've got to do is run to the Lord and say, God, what am I supposed to do? And then if we're wise, we go to our wives and say, honey, I need your input. What do we do here? Let's talk this out. And you should come to a place of mutual agreement where you both say, you know what? I think it's the right thing. Now, should you come to a place where you don't agree? At that point, the Scripture says, wives, you need to defer to your husband. I just don't think we should move. I just don't think we should do it. Honey, I believe it's the Lord. All right. You've heard my heart on it. I'll trust in God to lead you. But you're the one answerable to the Lord. You see, God's going to hold the husbands accountable if they do the wrong thing. And so there's a weight of responsibility on the husband as well to say, God, please make sure this is the right thing. So don't think that the woman sits back and doesn't give her opinion or doesn't share her heart or doesn't say what she feels needs to be discussed. That's not what this is saying. And again, remember when we're looking at any portion of Scripture, you have to look at everything in Scripture pertaining to it. And really this becomes clear, especially in Ephesians. It talks about being submissive to each other and husbands dying to their self for their wife's sake. I mean, how in the world could you do that if you don't get your input from your wife? So there's got to be that communication back and forth. What it's saying is, though, is that the bottom line is there has to be a final say at some point. And wives, when that final say takes place and maybe you don't have peace about it, God's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I'm big enough to control the heart of your husband. I want you to trust that I'm big enough to direct your lives the way they're supposed to go and rest. And that can be a fearful thing. That's why he says, don't do it with any fear. Don't do it with any terror. You have to learn to trust this way. You know, again, if you do that, you become a daughter of Sarah who learned to trust God by the leading through her husband. And let me say this, even though some of the things that he did seem crazy. Honestly, I mean, you look at Abraham, think about it. Some of the things Abraham came home saying that God told him to do, I would have to go, okay, Abraham, where's the bottle? I mean, you'd begin to wonder. Honestly, when you look at it, and I don't mean to be facetious about that, but remember, God was telling Abraham things, not Sarah. And then he would come home and tell Sarah, and Sarah just had to trust and say, God said what to you? I mean, I've jotted a couple of them down. The first one, he comes home, he says, honey, you know, we're moving to a place hundreds of miles away, which isn't easy in that day, to a place where we've never been. We don't know anybody. We're leaving all our family behind. We're starting a new direction. And simply because I think God said to. What? You know, I'm not saying they didn't discuss it or talk about it or whatever. I don't know the details. The Bible doesn't give us. But that's what he comes home one day and says. He says, and by the way, I have no job waiting. Wow. Abraham, are you sure this is God you're hearing? Okay, you're married to this guy and he's hearing voices now, right? Remember, God was revealing himself to Abraham in some new and special ways here. There was a very intimate relationship going on. Sarah just had to take all this at face value. Now, again, she knew by his life, so she could trust him in that. But then he comes on one day and says, well, God says we're going to have children, even though up to this point we've been physically unable. And then Sarah finds out later that it's worse because it's not even going to happen until after they're too old physically to do it. What? Now, I know they didn't know that right off the bat when God told them, but as Sarah was waiting, that's why she panicked and said, well, God's not doing it and Abraham's not. I got to take action. So she tried to push this whole thing with Hagar and whatever, the whole situation started. And then she finds out, now I'm too old to have a baby. Abraham's too old. And yet God said, we're going to have a baby. And that's why she laughed when the Lord came to visit Abraham. So you're going to have a baby a year from now. She's like, a baby? I mean, like, physically, my body has shut off that way. You know, this isn't going to happen. God says, is anything too hard for God? And Abraham had told her. I mean, I love, you know, Pastor Chuck does this whole rendition of Abraham sitting there, you know, and when the people are coming by and he's this old grandpa and he's all happy and smiling, you know, and people come by. What are you so happy about? Well, you know, I'm going to have a child. Well, that's great. You're going to have a child. How exciting. Wow, you're going to have a child? I mean, like, pretty old here. I mean, hey, grandpa, that's pretty good. All right. Happy for you. So how far along is your wife? Oh, she's not pregnant. Really? Your wife's not, you're going to have a baby. Your wife's not pregnant. You're a grandpa. She's a grandma. Yeah, I'm going to have a baby, though. It's really going to be exciting. I'm not sure exactly when. I mean, think about that. You would think the guy's crazy. Now, this is the kind of leading God was doing through Abraham. And Sarah is now learning to trust and say, you know what? This absolutely seems to me nutso. Absolutely nutso. But God, if you're talking to him, I trust you. Now, that's the heart that God is talking about. And that takes a step of faith. Then he comes on one day and says, guess what? God has just told me to cut off the skin of one of the most sensitive parts of my body. Just out of the blue. And to our children. And our servants. Oy vey! You know, Abraham! Have you lost it, my friend? Imagine, God started this, guys, with Abraham. God started this with Abraham. Sarah's got to be thinking, we got a live one. Now, I don't know if she's really thinking that or not. I'm sure as God brought this along, you know, that's what's happening. But I'm explaining that. Imagine what she's thinking. Imagine what his servants are thinking. Hey, God bless you, Abraham. God bless you guys. Got an announcement. Go ahead. And they're all going, what? Okay, line up over here. You line up. I'm not. Okay, enough on that. You can imagine, you imagine, what's God going to tell you next, Abraham? Sacrifice our son? Well, honey, as a matter of fact, God's asked me to take our son and offer him as a sacrifice to him. What? Now you've completely gone off the deep end. But God still said all of our descendants are going to come through him. So you're going to go kill our son. All of our descendants are still going to come through a dead person. Now, I don't know if they discussed this before or if he told her after. Maybe he came home and said, guess what? You know, I was gone those few days. I was going to kill our son. What? yeah, God said I was going to sacrifice. But the good news is he's back and God said, don't do it. And it was just, and again, we know in scripture now it was just to show us a picture of the Father sacrificing the Son. God would never ask someone to do that. And when you look at this, I mean, you have to say, you know what? That's why it's saying if you can be like Sarah. Ladies, if you can be like Sarah, if Sarah can say yes to her husband in those things, we have no excuse, do we? I mean, how many husbands are making these kind of statements that God are telling them coming home and then having to make family decisions? And yet Peter says, Sarah submitted to her husband. Now, when you really look at their life, that's heavy duty. And again, it came over time. It came over faith. And I guess I would ask the ladies tonight, to what extent or what extreme would you be willing to trust that God was leading through your husband? To what extent would you go? Sarah was willing to lay it all down. She did it. And that's why I said, you'll be like a daughter of Sarah. You know, trusting that God, not because Abraham, even that she thought maybe he was sane and all those things, but the fact that she said, I'm trusting God's going to lead through this man. Because God said he would. I don't get it. Doesn't make sense. But I'm trusting. It's a step of faith. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that God would ever tell anyone today to sacrifice their child. This was a one-time thing that God stopped in order to give mankind a picture of the Father in heaven sacrificing his Son for the sins of the world. There was a reason for this particular event, which God didn't let happen. God forbids that. God forbids murder in Scripture, and that would have been murder because it was without just cause. God doesn't forbid killing. As a matter of fact, we see in Scripture that God commands it when there's been certain crimes. But he does forbid murder. And murder is when there's no reason for the death. So we know that God wouldn't have approved of this. But there is a place where you draw the line, like Sarah, or is there a place you would draw the line to trust in the Lord to control and simply follow your husband? You say, I'll go this far, but not that far. You know, maybe you want to get a new job or whatever, but we're not moving. See, that's not being a daughter of Sarah. Saying, you know what, if God's leading you to do it, oh boy, this doesn't make sense to me. You've heard my heart on it. I'm going to pray. I leave it in your hands. And then once you do that, be a blessing to him. Because, you know, you can submit in an ugly way. You can make his life miserable. Yeah, we're going to do it. I know I'm supposed to submit, but ha! It's the dumbest thing you've ever done, you know. And they'll just hang out. You know, you hadn't lived with me my whole life yet. So the bottom line, more dumb things on the horizon, right? Make the decision and then be a blessing. The way I look at it, if you're going to go down, if you think you're going to go down with a ship, go down with a smile on your face. Go down with a smile. Why go down screaming? Say, God, I'm going to trust you. If, you know, if he ruins everything, if he ruins our finances, if he ruins our home, if he ruins our life, if he ruins everything, you said that if I'd seek first the kingdom, you'd provide all these things. So I'm falling back on you. I'm trusting in you now, which is a great place to be, ladies. Trusting in the Lord. And that's the heart. See, that's what Peter, that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to get across here. Now, when it comes to submitting to your husband, again, I want to say this. This obviously does not apply to sin or to evil. We talked about that last week. If your husband's asking you to do something sinful or evil, or he's doing something sinful or evil, you know, no, you don't submit to that. You submit to the higher authority, and that's the word of God. But even that you do with respect. Again, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before Nebuchadnezzar, they said, you know, O king, if it's got to be this way, then we're not going to bow down to your God. And so if we die, we die, but we're not going to bow down. You know, they didn't yell at him, shake their fist, and all this kind of stuff. They just said, we can't do that. I think if anybody has a reason to doubt the leading of the Lord in their husband, and truly fear even to be in terror of his decisions, it would have to be Sarah. So Peter says, ladies, don't have any fear. Don't have any fear. You'll be a daughter of Sarah if you don't. Trust. So if Sarah could do this with Abraham, we have no excuse. Lastly, does this mean that you sit quietly in every family decision? Now, again, we've talked about that. We've already covered that, so I'm not going to rehash it. But again, we see in Ephesians that, you know, we're to submit to each other. So there's a communication that takes place as God leads. Because God will, you know, I can honestly say there have been many times where I just can't seem to hear the Lord. And God has used my wife tremendously to help lead. But she's not been out of order. She hasn't stepped up to take the lead. She simply said something or given her opinion. And I thought, you know what? That is exactly right on. And God will pierce my heart and say, Mark, you were too dull to hear me in that area. She can. Husbands, there's times you can't hear the right thing. So what is our job? Our job is to listen to our wives and then go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it? I felt it was this. My wife thinks it's that. God, speak to me. You know, we see both instances. The first time Sarah goes, and that's the one we kind of picked on Sarah earlier. She goes and says, go into Hagar, you know, and we're going to do this thing. And we kind of pick on her for making that mistake. But you know, she came to Abraham later, led by the Lord, and said, put Ishmael out. And Abraham's like, no, this is my son. He goes to God. And notice they did. There was the communication. She shared. He goes to God and says, God, she wants me to put out my son. God says, she's right, Abraham. Listen to your wife. And so he wasn't able to hear that. Why? It was too emotional. It was too close. It meant too much to him. He couldn't hear. His wife could. And God said, listen to your wife. She's right. So we pick on Sarah, but we also see that Sarah vindicated, so to speak, herself. Sarah corrected it and was hearing from the Lord. So don't ever think that you can't do that. You know, as we finish this particular passage here, when you see wives, how God declares you are to be a godly wife, again, don't panic. Again, it comes back to that whole Proverbs 31 woman, you know, and it's like this perfect woman, right? You read about it and go, who could possibly be that way? We've talked about how it really represents different seasons of life, you know, where she's working in different areas. And also, God is just showing the best points of her life. Certainly, she had failures. Certainly, she had times she didn't succeed. You know, it's interesting to me when you read the scripture, especially Abraham and Sarah. Go to the New Testament, read about Abraham and Sarah. If you didn't have the Old Testament, you'd think they never messed up. Because when God speaks of his kids, he talks about all the good stuff. Now, he told the truth of what happened, didn't he? In the real stories, he said, here's what they did. That's what they said. They messed up bad there. They did this. But then later on, he goes, oh, man, Abraham, the father of faith. He didn't talk about all those times he doubted God through those years getting to that, does he? Sarah, oh, godly wife. He didn't talk about the struggles that Sarah had. You know, all these things, God just talks glowingly about his kids. And you see that in Scripture. He tells the truth, but he speaks very glowingly. So understand when you read about this Proverbs 31 woman, again, it's simply holding the mirror up and saying, this is the standard of perfection. So don't be freaked out by that. You look at it and go, all right, Lord, I see many areas in my life here as a godly wife, as a woman that I need to work on. I can't change these areas. Here's who I am. Change me. I submit to you, Lord. I give my heart, I give my life, and I ask you to work. So God declared in Zechariah 4:6, he says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So how does it take place? It takes place by the Spirit. God's work. God, all things are possible, the scripture says. I'd like to end by simply reading the literal translation of this passage by the Greek scholar Wiest. And just listen to it all now with the last week and this week that we've had together. Just listen to kind of as he brings out the meaning of all the words and puts it in a literal but a very conversational way for us in our language. Here's what he says. In like manner, wives, put yourselves in subjection to your own husbands, in order that even though certain ones obstinately refuse to be persuaded by the word and are therefore disobedient to it, they may, through the manner of life of the wives, without a word, be gained. Having viewed attentively your pure manner of life, which is accompanied by a reverential obedience, whose adornment, let it not be that adornment which is from without and merely external, namely an elaborate gathering of the hair into knots and a lavish display of gold ornaments or the donning of worldly apparel. But let that adornment be the hidden personality, the heart, standing in as its condition and element, the incorruptible ornament of a meek and quiet disposition, which is in the sight of God very costly. For thus, formerly also the holy women, the ones whose hope is directed to and rests in God, were accustomed to adorn themselves, putting themselves in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah was wont to render obedience to Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children, namely Sarah's, ye become if the whole course of your life is in the doing of good and you are not fearing even one bit of terror. Father, how we need your Spirit to be the wives and the husbands that you've called us to be. This is not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of man. And Lord, as we hold your godly mirror up, we see our deficiencies and our blemishes all too readily. I pray, Lord, for the women tonight that you would encourage them. Lord, in the struggles of life and just living in these bodies that are sinful, Lord, we fall far short. And I pray that as we have looked very honestly and in great detail into your mirror the last 2 weeks about being a godly wife, Lord, let us not be fearful. Let us not run anywhere except to you. But Father, to run to you and to let you do the work that needs to be done. We know, Lord, that you never expect perfection from our wives, even as you never expect perfection from us until we're with you that day. But Lord, thank you, God, for showing us your standard. Thank you for showing us, Lord, your purity and your holiness that we might have something to cry out to you for, that you would do in our lives. I pray you encourage the wives. Minister to them through this, Lord. Help them to realize that this is a lifelong process, even as it was for Sarah. And it doesn't happen overnight. But Lord, we know that overnight you can work in an attitude. You can work in a heart by the power of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to truly grasp in the depth of their heart, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Father, we as husbands would dwell with our wives with understanding and with grace and mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your word. Lord, bring about the change that you so desire in our lives. Help us to be godly men and women and godly husbands and wives by the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.